1 through 4, and you're absolutely right. But I don't want to be redundant and read the same scripture each Sunday as we're talking about the nature of the New Testament church, and more specifically, we're looking at the church and leadership. I would remind you, and for those that have not been with us, we are actually expositing Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I'll just quickly read that, but I want you to be in Timothy. You remember, I chose this passage to teach you about the nature of the New Testament church. That it begins with the fact that Christ died for the church, and after he died, he gave, and we have to understand, and I alluded to this, God, the person of his Son, gave to his church some apostles. And we talked about that, that the apostles are now off the scene. And some prophets. We talked about the prophets. And although there's still prophecy, there are no more prophets. There are those who prophesied from the scripture, but there are no new prophets. And some evangelists, and we talked at length about evangelists and how churches have failed to support evangelists and to even have evangelists in their churches. And we talked about that being one of the functions of the New Testament church, evangelism. And then God gave pastors, shepherds, guides, and teachers. They're one and the same, pastor and teacher. And that's where we are. We are expositing church and its leadership. In 1 Timothy, what we have is God's qualification for those in leadership, those who would be pastors and those who would be deacons. Follow as I read. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, which is synonymous with pastor, elder, overseer, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall we take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Father, we pray that you will bless our hearts with understanding of your qualification and desires for leadership in your church. May we understand that as we look at the church on a national level, we have failed to apply your word. Forgive us. I thank you for the Dover First Baptist Church. Thank you for the many gifts and the blessings and the blessed people you have granted unto us. But Lord, help us to apply what applies to this church, that we could be a New Testament church that is following the mandates of Scripture and not the culture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope I made it clear what we're doing and where we are going as we look at part two of the church and leadership. Again, we will be in 1 Peter, and I read 1 Timothy to substantiate qualifications of leader, but I want you to go to 1 Peter, and we left off at verse 2 of chapter 5. 1 Peter, and we're looking at what God desires for a pastor of a church. Now, recently there was a survey of Christian adults conducted by the Barner Research Group that reflected 90% of Americans say they believe that our nation is facing a crisis of leadership. Would you say amen to that? Yeah, we are. And it is part and parcel of what the Bible prophesies, what would happen in the end days. Leadership is vitally important. Leadership, it's a key word attached to things like global summits, nations, corporations, colleges, communities. Leadership is vitally important. And it is vitally important that we follow God's instructions for leadership in the church. Did you know 82% of the very same participants surveyed by Barner Research indicated that they believe the United States is facing a leadership crisis because there aren't adequate leaders? And I would agree. What's more, and I will quote, the leadership qualities that members identify in themselves do not line up with the leadership qualities that they expect in others. I'm going to repeat that so you can digest that and assimilate it. And I quote, the leadership qualities that members identify in themselves do not line up with the leadership qualities they expect in others. That's very interesting. So where is the disconnect? I'll tell you where the disconnect is in relationship to the church. It's failing to use the instruction manual that God gave for a New Testament church. Instead, we're more concerned nationally about being politically correct. We're more concerned about having a CEO in the pulpit because we're more concerned about money than we are about having a God-called man with God-called qualities. There is a crisis in our churches. And it's coming from the fact that we're missing the link of the scriptures. I believe when we speak in relationship to the church, we are not finding, we are not developing, and we are not looking for leadership according to God's word. He gave us this instruction manual for the New Testament church. Christian morality and behavior has been marshaled out of American social culture and ushered off, as it were, the main stage, leaving a vacuum in its place, and a broader culture is now attempting to fill that void, and churches are willing to tether themselves to it instead of aligning to what the Scripture says. And if we're honest and we're transparent before the God, it even has affected our church. You say, how? Follow me, and I will show you. I'm not here to point a finger at any one person, but I want the Holy Spirit to tug on all our hearts. And I want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And I want the Holy Spirit to move us to be a New Testament church. That we're willing, no matter what, to apply what God says a New Testament church ought to be and what its leaders ought to be. New research from the Barna Group. And by the way, George Barna is a wonderful man of God. I've met him. He loves the church. Let me tell you, he loves the church, but he is deeply saddened of what's going on in the churches across America. And we blame politics for what's happening in America, and I've told you, we are the blame, the Church of Jesus Christ, because we're not the light and the salt that God desired us to be. We're studying on Sunday night the book of Acts, changing the world. Say, it can't be done. Yes, it can. Rome will rule the world. a government that ruled by tyranny, oppression, and 12 men called by God turned the world upside down. And here we are, falling asleep, not recognizing the power behind the church. And that was what my first message to you, the power of the Church of Christ. This new research from Barna reveals growing concerns about the moral condition of the nation, even as many American adults admit, listen to this, they admit, American adults admit they are uncertain how to determine right from wrong. We teach our young people what the Bible teaches about right and wrong. We raise them in our homes to know right from wrong. We teach them what the Bible says about right and wrong. And then we usher them off to the public school and the colleges. And they come back and it's like, truth. There is no real truth. Truth is wrong. I'm here to tell you, this is truth. When Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, what is truth? He was looking at truth. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Barna research asks, what do Americans believe? Is truth relative or is it absolute? And I've said many times from the pulpit, the only absolute truth exists right here in the scriptures. You can take it to the bank. You can take that to the bank. God is the same yesterday, today, and what, forever. The truth about God is not going to change. Sin is sin. And what God said about sin in Genesis through the Revelation is still sin in the 21st century, regardless of what humanity has to say about it. And I know we all have to be politically correct. But you know what? I'd rather be biblically correct than politically correct. Because look where being politically correct has got us. I know there's some people right here this morning, you're sold out to the fact that truth is relative. If you're a Christian, you need to look at the world from a biblical worldview, not a humanistic worldview. And that's the problem we have. There are two views upon which we look at our world. I believe in many churches across America that we have succumbed to the broader culture. And it reflects, listen, it reflects itself in the leadership in the pulpits and the congregations because they do not see God as absolute nor His Word. It's like, oh, that doesn't work today. Throw the Bible out. You don't need that. Listen, God warned us of that kind of thinking over and over again in the book of Proverbs. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. Amen? Proverbs 14:12. It's repeated over and over and over in the book of Proverbs, which, by the way, is the proverb of Solomon. And God blessed Solomon with wisdom far above every other man except Jesus Christ. Folks, nowhere else in the world is proper leadership more important than in the Church of Jesus Christ, because the church is to be the light and the salt of the earth. It is the means by which we change the world to be a better place. We change the world one person at a time. I know what I speak of. If I had not been introduced to Jesus Christ, if I had not come to know that I was a sinner and responsible for my sin before a holy God, I would continue to be an ungodly individual, not serving God, not caring about my fellow man. You might be thinking as you sit in the pew, yeah, but there are people who aren't Christians and they're good people. And I won't argue with that. Yes, that's true. But good won't get you to heaven, will it? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. It's not by works, Paul said, of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God desires to use his children to change the world. He's not asking the unsaved, those who are not children, to take care of this church. And yet, that's what we do. We prostitute the church to the world. It makes me sick. It really does. It makes me sick to see churches setting up tables on their lawn to have a tag sale so they can pay their electric bill. Our God's not bankrupt. The money's in your pocket. Where God put it. Amen? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he chose to give you all that you have. And he says, give me back the rightful portion. Malachi 3, verse 10, talks about the mandate that is given to God's people to bring the tithe into God's house, that there will be meat in my house, that he could take care of his church, his sanctuary. And we refuse to do it. We want to do it the world's way. Let's have a tag sale. I'll guarantee you we can make more to take care of our church if just one or two people would tithe than we'll ever have having a tag sale in the parking lot. I just see when I walk right by these churches, I could just see Jesus there flipping those tables upside down. Now, is there anything wrong with the tag sale in the office? No. You want to have a tag sale, have it at your house. But don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Sell all your stuff to tag sale, keep back, 50%, and say, oh, I had a tag sale, and I'm giving all of it to the church. Be careful of that. Just give whatever God lays on your heart, amen? I don't know how I got off on that rabbit trail, but anyway. Let me get back to my thought. There's nowhere else in the whole world where proper leadership is more important than the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, the great late Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, remember, and I quote, everything rises or falls on leadership. He's right. I met Dr. Lee Robertson in person. My very, very early days here, my wife was with me. We were at a banquet. He had heard that I came to Wingdale, that I was pastoring a church that was thinking about getting out of the American Baptist, pulling away from ecumenicalism. And he asked for me to sit next to him and my wife. And that man of God encouraged me. And he encouraged me to be a leader, not a follower. Love your people, but preach the word of God. We need God-called men in leadership of our churches, not CEOs. Not guys with PhDs. Now, I'm not against having an education, a PhD, but that's what the church congregations now look at. We are to look at 1 Timothy 3, Titus 2, 1 Corinthians 10. We need leadership that is consecrated to God. We need leadership that is pro-God and uncompromising when it comes to the Word of God. We need leadership to follow the book when it comes to God's church and not the world and not what we think is best. We need to do what God tells us is best. We continue today to look at the directives that Peter gave to these God-called men we call pastors and teachers and deacons. Verse 2, go to verse 2, he says, your job, guys, is what? Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Peter, the great apostle, he was an elder. I won't get into all of that. We taught that last week, what an elder is. Bishop and a pastor and an overseer. They're all one and the same. And there can be a multiplicity of elders in the church. Small churches usually have one or two. Small churches really can't support full-time an evangelist. But that doesn't mean there can't be an evangelist among us. It says, the pastor is to feed the flock of God. Do you take that to heart? Do you want your pastor to be busy about feeding you? Or are you all more concerned about the pastor, making sure the heater's working, all the lights got bulbs in them, and all of those temporal things that really, the pastor really isn't called to do, The congregation is called to do it. By the way, I'm going to cross the road next week to you. Amen. None of you will show up, right? Just kidding. Peter was called to a shepherding and leadership role, and he exhorts the elders to feed God's flock. Peter reminds them to shepherd, to feed, to protect. That's the job of the minister, the pastor. And he takes a humble and a caring position. In fact, the word there in the first verse, exhort, I remind you, is the word parakaleto. It is almost the exact same word that's used of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, to come alongside an individual or a person and guide them, encourage them, instruct them. And he declares that he himself is an elder. And he, as the head elder, is under the leadership of Jesus Christ. And we are under shepherds. Do you know the word there, feed, in verse 2? The very first word, feed, and very interesting to me as I studied it for real, is the word poimeno. And I looked that up, and you know the word poimeno many times in the New Testament is translated shepherd or pastor. I found that weird. That the position and the title is also describing the work. You get it? You get it? Say amen. Okay, you're with me. So the primary duty of a pastor teacher is to prepare to feed you. Some of you think that, you know, pastor works 1 hour on Sunday, because some of you don't even come back Sunday night, and you don't know there's another hour on a Sunday night. And another hour on Wednesday night. Because my job is to feed the flock. The flock has to be fed more than once. But anyway, a pastor shepherd leads the sheep just like a literal shepherd of literal sheep leads the sheep from pasture to pasture so the flock can have adequate food. If you read Psalm 23, it's a beautiful description of what a shepherd does. He leads the sheep to green pastures. No good shepherd is going to lead the sheep to a burnt-out field. No good shepherd is going to lead his sheep to rushing white water. No good shepherd is going to lead his sheep into a flock of wolves. Because his job is to feed the sheep, protect the sheep. And this is the analogy of what a pastor is and called to do. So a pastor, he leads the sheep from pasture to pasture. You say, how does he do that? From Bible sermon to Bible sermon, or book of the Bible to book of the Bible, from biblical truth to biblical truth, from precept upon precept, line upon line, verse upon verse, so that the sheep can feed on it. Pastor or shepherd's responsibility is not to be responsible for the whole flock of God, but to be responsible for the one flock that God has called him to. We're not doing it right. In our community, there's a church, I won't mention its name. Some of their people call me to pastor them, but I'm not their pastor. Now, I'm helpful, I want to be, but they need to find a pastor. They need to call God-given man and not have a speaker every Sunday. That's not a New Testament church. I don't care what they say, because it doesn't line up with what God said. Well, they can't afford one. Well, then you don't have the right one. I came here almost 30 years ago, and I didn't ask if they could afford me. I didn't care if they could afford me. I was called to preach. I was preaching long before I thought about even being a pastor. My wife and I, we both worked in the church preaching to kids. And then the pastor said, I want you to go preach in the nursing home, and I want you to go preach here. And as God blessed, I did it. I didn't say, well, what's my paycheck going to be? Because one of the qualifications, and you read it with me in 1 Timothy, is pastors not called to seek filthy lucre. But that's what we have so much of today. And I know this to be true, because in convention we talk about it. Pastors come before the congregation and they don't even really want to know what their duties are. They want to know what the paycheck is. Church leaders must have a growing relationship with Christ. Listen to me. That comes from studying the Word of God. If this does not happen because the congregation is not educated and wants to be politically correct and force duties on their pastor and spiritual leaders that are not relegated by God for the church, then that church will not grow properly. Prove that, Pastor. I'm glad you asked that. Go to Acts. Keep your finger there. I want you to go to Acts chapter 6. And by the way, if you really want to learn a lot about this, come back tonight because this is our sixth lesson in the study of the book of Acts. I didn't plan it this way, but it just happened to fall in the same week that we're doing the church and leadership. And Lord laid on my heart, this is a perfect illustration of this truth. That the pastor is to feed the flock. He should be busy studying the Word of God and praying and doing all he can to protect the sheep, guide the sheep, help the sheep. Chapter 7, I'm going to read quick. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. We'll explain all that tonight because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So then the 12, that's the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, listen, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables, but that's not the mandate of the churches today. Is it? Did I get an amen?
Amen.
It's not because I'm saying, it's because the Word of God says, here's how you run the church. I'm going to give you God-called men. Call God-called man. Make sure he has those qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, Titus 2. And then let him do what I've called him to do. In New York church will be blessed. They had this problem in the early church. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God. Serve tables. Were they beneath that? Absolutely not. In fact, pastors like to serve. In fact, that's one of our problems. We get caught up in wanting to do everything because we just, many of us who are God called, just want to help. And we have the gift of help. But the primary gift is feed the what? Flock. First thing Peter said. And by the way, this came from the Lord, not Peter. Inspiration of the Spirit. Now, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you for seven men of honest report, here qualification, full of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, whom we may appoint upon this business. And what were they going to do? The apostles. Who were the first leaders? Verse 4 tells us, we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Did the church say, oh, we're not going to do that? No, the church was obedient under the Word of God and did exactly what the Word of God said and what they were instructed by their leaders. And what happened? I'll show you what happened. Look at verse 7. Because they did according to the Word of God. The Bible says, and the Word of God increased. And the number of the disciples, what? What's that next word? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And not only that, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. These are talking about those who worked in the temple. They even saw the positive effect of being obedient to what God says and not what the world says. When are we going to wake up in the New Testament church and just do what God says? Let me give you an illustration. True story. Randy Kilgore, he's a writer for ODB. He learned his lesson well when over the years he ignored the words, read the instructions, assembly required, unquote. He said he once repaired a shower handle perfectly. That is, if you like the water to run behind the wall and not in your tub. His debacles continued after he and his wife had children. And he assured his wife, sure, I don't need instructions to put these toys together. But he did. Gradually, he learned his lesson and began to pay strict attention to the instructions. And so we too, the church, must pay attention to God's instructions for the way the church is to function and what each gifted man of God or woman is to do. We are to follow the book, the manual. I know we don't like that today. And look where it's got us. We don't have biblically correct churches across America. We have politically correct churches across America. 50 years ago, you didn't see women taking the role of pastor in the churches. But today, you know, if I even said that outside, I'd be slapped in the face because it's not politically correct. But you go read the Bible, see what Paul said and why. And that's not the half of it, is it today? We have ordained ministers who are living in immorality, wicked sin. Quick review, and we'll probably have to stop. We have communion. I hope that you've learned from what we've taught today, the primary task of the pastor teacher is feeding, guiding. We didn't get to that yet, but we will. And shepherding. And by the way, just the feeding alone is a relentless responsibility, and I know. Listen, my week starts with preparing Tuesday in my office for Wednesday to feed the sheep when they come. That's prayer. That's asking God to lead me. Well, what do the sheep need? That's beginning to put an outline together. And then my Wednesday, after I do administrative work too, Wednesday is putting it all together. So that by 6 o'clock, I can feed the sheep. But the honest truth of that is, there's interruption after interruption after interruption after interruption to do the chapel duties of the church. That's not to your benefit, but it's your choice. Amen? It's your choice. You can have a pastor who's feeding upon the Word of God and feeding you, or you could have a pastor who's basically your caretaker. We're not following the New Testament church, and we wonder why the nation is in the trouble that it is. I'll tell you why the nation's in the trouble that it is. Because, again, we don't have God-called preachers learning the Word of God to feed their people and challenge their people and grow their people. We just have guys in the pulpit who tell us some good stories because they're too busy marketing all week. And then we're not salt anymore. There's no salt from the pulpit. There's no challenge from the pulpit. Because it just doesn't come by opening a book that's mailed to you. And I know what I speak of. And you're directed, oh, read this to your people. That's disgusting. When I came here, the American Baptists were sending the itinerary for you. They were telling me what you should be reading, what I should be preaching, and what my message should be. But basically, I didn't have to do nothing but just come up here with their itinerary. That's not the way I learned to be a pastor. There's nobody in an office in New York City in a tower building sitting there writing a lesson knows what you need, but God does. That's why pastors need to pray. And they need to feel the Holy Spirit tugging, your people need this. Your flock needs to hear this. And by the way, flocks don't always want to hear what the Word of God has to say, but it has to be preached. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul. He said to Timothy, who he was training to be a good pastor. Nobody said, listen to me. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Do you know it's harder now to preach the Bible than it was when I started in ministry 35 years ago? It's harder now. Go back and I'll finish. Peter says, primary duty of the God-called man who is called a pastor-teacher is to feed the flock. But he also says some other things. He says, take the oversight thereof. Take the oversight. Actually, the words taking the oversight is only one word in the Koine Greek. It means exercising oversight, watch care. It is actually one word, and it is the word episkopeia. Episkopeia. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah, that's where we get the English word episcopal. And it really carries the idea to have scope over, to look carefully over, to be an overseer, to watch the flock carefully. A pastor is to watch the flock, lest the wolves come in and offend you and hurt you. What I find as a pastor, when I try to protect you from the wolves, you beat the pastor. Is that what the Word of God says you're to do? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, because that's the duty of the pastor. I said this to somebody I was praying with. Sometimes I know it's a friend that the pastor might have to exhort, might have to discipline. And sometimes we take the side of our friend before we will take the side of the Word of God. Shame on us. This is absolute. But in the world which we live, we've tethered ourselves to the culture of the world. And the culture of the world says, you stick by your friend whether they're right or wrong. God says you stick up for what's right. Amen. No, we're not, there's not too many amens out there, I know. Feed the flock which is among you. Take the oversight thereof. Not by constraint. It means the pastor's not a dictator. I'm not going to be here to dictate it to you. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Holy Spirit's going to be your guide, and you ought to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Pastor's not to be a dictator. He's to do it willingly. Isn't it interesting how the Word of God proves the Word of God? What's that next phrase? Not for what? Filthy lucre. That was one of the qualifications of a pastor, that he's not in the ministry for personal financial gain. Trust me, I didn't come into the ministry for financial gain. I had a business that I was running before I became a pastor. And I had the awful, awful temptation of growing that business because I was making tons of money. And I was encouraged by, I guess you call him the CEO, the president of the company, to expand. Because you can even make more money. But that's when the tug of war with the Holy Spirit began. And the Holy Spirit said, are you going to serve me or manna? Are you going to serve me or filthy lucre? I called you to be a preacher. Are you going to build this business or are you going to build my church? And I decided, better be obedient to God and be part of building the church. It's not for filthy lucre. That is sordid gain. And he says, be of a ready mind. What does it mean, Pastor, to be of a ready mind? It means to do it willingly. It's okay to make an honest living as a pastor. I want to affirm that. But it's not for gain. Not for filthy lucre. Those that are faithful in the word and doctrine, Paul says, deserve respect. 1 Timothy 5, 17-18. I was going to expound that, but just take that with you. I got to close because time's running out and we have communion. Concerning the office, Peter writes, don't be lords over God's heritage. You are God's heritage, amen? He says, don't be lords. That means don't be overbearing. Don't be dictators. Be spiritual leaders and be an example. Because the authority doesn't come from me. The authority comes from the Word of God. Anybody here knows that if we have differences, I will sit down and say, let's reason together. Let's go to the Word of God. And I've gotten beaten up for that. I had a person tell me, I don't want to meet with the pastor because he'll use the Word of God. What am I supposed to use? The Reader's Digest? If you're a Christian, this ought to be the manual by which you live. And if it says it in God's Word, we ought to agree to do it. But I don't force anybody to do it. That's not my job. My job is just to present it to you. Not being lords over the flock, but being an example. And if I'm telling you the Word of God says something, I need to be the example to you about doing it. If leadership is not an example of a born-again believer, then believers will not follow. When we live carefully, we will find that God will bless. But when we live carelessly, we will fall into the snare of Satan. And boy, he loves to put up snares for pastors. British Field Marshal Montgomery once said, quote, leadership is the capacity and the will to rally men and women to a common purpose and the character which inspires confidence, unquote. Listen, my duty as your pastor is to rally men and women to a common purpose, and I explained that to you in one of our first messages in this series, and that's to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. Two functions by which we do that, evangelism and edification. Which one are you involved in? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Father, that Peter said when the chief shepherd appears, he shall receive these men of God who are called pastors a crown of glory. Thank you that this calling is not without reward. Thank you that the reward is the crown that pastors can cast at the feet of our Savior Jesus. Father, help our congregation to know that your Son proclaimed that the gates of hell shall not prevail against its church, but that we, the people, need to fortify the inner walls and the structures and be in tune with God's Word as our instruction manual. And may we all understand that we have a responsibility to be part and parcel of this amazing work that we could glorify you. Father, if there's anybody here who does not know Christ as their Savior, may today they recognize that they cannot be part of the New Testament church unless they come to Jesus and ask Him to save them from their sin. May you wash them, Father, from sin past, present, and even future. May they just simply come by faith and trust your Son to be the only way that they get to heaven. No other way is told to us but your way. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. And Father, help us to examine our hearts as we come before this communion table. May we be right with you and be right with our brethren. And if not, Lord, let us wait until we get it right with those that we love, those who are our brethren and friends. We're not baptized. May we wait until we follow your first order for a believer to be baptized and to identify with you. Bless our communion time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our deacons if they'll come and make ready the table so we can have communion together.